Good morning, everybody. Our week's portion is Parashat Vayeshev, and it tells us. Just a second, okay. It tells us about the famous story of Yosef and the brothers, a story that caused the household of Yaakov, 70 people, to go down to Egypt. And that what started really the exile in Egypt. It's fascinating to me. I teach Parsha for 40 years, over 40 years, and it's a story. How aspects of a story can you find, right? And it's endless. And each year I discover more and more, and I want to share with you one more aspect that I discovered today. And interestingly enough, this explanation answers the questions that I had for many years and found a solution. Okay, so the story of Yosef. We are in page 198, 199 in English. And the story of Yosef is preceded with a statement, the first pasuk, where it's written, Jacob settled in the land of his father's Germans, in the land of Canaan. So Jacob settled in the land of Canaan. Before we are told already that he came to the land of Canaan, he was already in Shechem, what is the land of Canaan, and then we hear about the story of Dinah. Then there is an interruption. The Torah speaks about Esav and his generations, and we are coming back to the story. And the Torah starts it with telling us that Yaakov settled in the land that his father was dwelling in. It seems that finally Yaakov came to a point of calm, a point of quiet. For the last 22 years, life was very difficult for Yaakov. From the time that he took the blessings from Esav and had to run away for his life, all the years that he was by Laban, who wanted to uproot the beginning of the Jewish nation in its very infant stages by not letting the family of Yaakov start the nation of the Jewish people. And it was a very difficult time, as we know. He worked for 7 years for Rachel. Leah was given to him. He had to work for another 7 years. He describes the hard work that he had there in the cold, in the heat, whatever. Worked very loyally. And Lavan cheated him many, many times. Then he comes finally to runs away and comes to the land of Israel. And then he has a confrontation with Esav, with the angel of Esav. Then the story of Dinah. Finally, he's dwelling in the land of Israel. We saw the story of Dinah. The Torah tells us that Vayavo Yaakov Shalem. We mentioned it last week that when he came to the land of Israel, he was really perfect. Perfect in his health, perfect with his possessions, had a lot of possessions, and perfect in his Torah. So everything seems to be fine. And then the Torah tells us he settled. So Rashi says about it the following. Okay, he quotes from the Midrash. He answers the question of why does the Torah give this preface to the story of Yosef, telling us that he dwelled in the land of Israel. We know it from what was told before, as we just mentioned. So why is it repeated again? So he says the simple explanation is because the story was interrupted, the story of Jacob, with discussing Esav and his descendants, his lineage, right? So in order to come back to the story of Jacob, the Torah repeats the last fact of the story of Jacob and connects it to what happens from now on. That's the pshat level. But there is a very famous midrash that Rashi quotes as well. And Rashi says as follows, Ve'od nidrash bo. Also, there is a midrash that is given about this world. Vayeshev, what does it mean? He settled. Why does the Torah say he settled? So he says, Bikesh Yaakov leshev v'shalva. Yaakov wanted, desire to sit in calmness, with tranquility, with peace of mind, to start the period without all this trouble that he had in the 22 years. Just quiet, right? Kafat alav u'gzoshel Yosef. So kafat alav, like something jumped at him. What? The anger that was involved with the story of Yosef. Meaning, in other words, he wants tranquility, but it's not going to be quiet. In fact, a very difficult test is coming up that took over 20 years, the story of Yosef. So his desire to have tranquility did not fulfill itself, but then the Midrash adds something. The Midrash says, Tzadikim, the righteous people, Mevakshim leshev bishalva, desire to sit calmly, with tranquility, not to be bothered. But Hashem says, isn't it enough for the righteous what they have prepared for them, for the world to come, that they want to sit in tranquility in this world too? That's a very bewildering midrash. Yaakov wants to sit in a calm way, not to have trouble. Hashem says, isn't it enough that he'll have what he needs, what he will have in the world to come? He wants tranquility here too. And why not? Especially after all these years of difficulty, it seems as if he had his share already. Especially if you bring into account that he is righteous. It's not a punishment what he went through, but it's reality. That's his life circumstances. And he had so many for so long, another 22 years. So that's the common way to read this paragraph. And there are many answers to it that I won't go into today. Today, I want to read this sentence differently, not as a question, but as a fact. This is the explanation of the Yehudi HaKadosh, one of the greatest Hasidic rabbis. And he says the following. We should read it in this way. Tzadikim mevakshim leshev b'shalva. Righteous people desire to have tranquility. And Hashem says, it's not enough for the righteous what they have in the world to come. They also ask for this world, and it's okay. Meaning it's turning it from a question. Isn't it enough that you have in the world to come so much you want here too? No, the Yehudi HaKadosh says, no, we should read it differently. Hashem says, you have a lot in the world to come, and you ask to have more here. It's not enough for you, you want more. And it's not with criticism. It's just stating a fact. What's the difference between the two? We know that righteous people suffer in this world. That they are responsible for sometimes. Okay. Let me just connect, okay? Sometimes it's just because I'm just adjusting my computer. Okay. Sometimes it's just, if I'm stopped, I'm sorry for interrupt, I'll run to bring another computer, so wait for me. But I hope I adjusted. Okay, so we know that righteous people do sometimes something wrong too. Maybe not major, small. So they're paid with suffering in this world, and in the world to come, everything will be perfect. So we tell them, in the world to come, you'll have it perfect. But here you have to pay off for the little bit, right? But the explanation here is very different. What did Yaakov want? Why did he want tranquility now? Why isn't it mentioned before? Right? He had enough trouble before. Why is it said in this point? Because as we said previously, just a few minutes ago, Yaakov had difficulties, but he came to the land of Israel and he came to a point of perfection. Perfection in health, perfection in possessions, and perfection in Torah in the service of Hashem. And he felt that everything was accomplished already, and now it's the time for the coming of Mashiach. What is the essence of the time of Mashiach? The essence of the time of Mashiach is that everybody will know Hashem, everybody will recognize him, and because of it, there will be no evil and no suffering. What Yaakov desired was not so much the no suffering as the clarity that will be at the time of Mashiach. He felt the time of investment for achieving clarity is fulfilled, because he personally was really perfect. And maybe now it's the time for the Mashiach. So he desired for the tranquility of the time of Mashiach. That is a result of the revelations that will be there, of the clarity that will be there, of the fact that there will be no evil. And that's really what we all have to aim for. That's where the world is leading. That's what it was created for, to come to a point where everybody will recognize Hashem and just grow the relationship with Hashem, right? And there will be no evil, no suffering. But the time did not come yet. Why didn't the time come yet, even though Yaakov was perfect? Because Yaakov is not just an individual that the Torah teaches us about his life so we can learn from him. As we mentioned many times, and it's famous and known, Yaakov is creating the foundation for the Jewish nation. And via the tests and difficulties that he's going through, he's preparing the ground for us to be able to journey through our history and succeed in our mission. What has to be achieved ultimately? We said, total clarity of Hashem. Let's look at Yaakov. What is his attribute? Yaakov's attribute is emet, truth. The essence of the time of Mashiach will be that the ultimate truth will be known and recognized by everybody. Everybody will see godliness to an extent that the creature can, right? Everybody will have total clarity of what is right and what is wrong. It will be a world of truth. No physical distractions, no physical temptations. Just everybody will see the truth, appreciate it, and devote himself to grow in the understanding and deepening the understanding of truth. Yaakov as a person achieved it before the story of Yosef. But it wasn't yet enough for us as a nation. There was another stage of preparation for us as a nation that Yaakov had to go through, because we are not on the level of Yaakov. And being that we are not on the level of Yaakov, and for us, the achievement of truth is very difficult, because think about it, truth is 100%. If it's 90% true, it's not true anymore. We cannot say it's true. There is falsehood there. Yaakov was 100%. For us to achieve 100% is very, very difficult. And that's why Hashem wants Yaakov to do some more preparation. Okay? So let's see. What is the preparation and how does he do it for us? Okay? What is prepared? How is it prepared? And what does it give us to us? So I want to refer you to two psukim in our week's portion. After the Torah tells us about the conflict between Yosef and the brothers and the fact that they sold him, at the end of the first chapter in this week's portion, the Torah says as follows. It's page 207. No, it's before. It's 205. Okay, 205, verse number 28. Okay, so the Torah says the following. Midianite men, traders, passed by. They drew Yosef up and lifted him out of the pit and sold Yosef to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. They then brought Yosef to Egypt. So that's basically the end of the story of selling Yosef. As we know, they wanted to kill him. Reuven said, no, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit. Let Hashem decide what will be with him. We'll just remove him from the family for reasons that we discussed in the past, why it happened. I'm not going into it today, right? But they put him in a pit. And then Yehuda suggested to take him out of the pit. They sold him to the Midianites, who sold him to the Ishmaelites, and he ended up in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. Okay, so we know Yosef ended up in Egypt. The next chapter discusses a topic that is connected, but not directly, and this is the story of Yehuda and Tamar. We are passing it now, and we are coming back to the story of Yosef. The story of Yehuda and Tamar interrupts the story of Yosef. It's not our topic for today. We are going back to the story of Yosef in chapter 39, which is page 230. Okay, so back to the story of Yosef. Next, first sentence in verse number 1, chapter 39, page 213. And Yosef had been brought down to Egypt. Do we know this fact? Yes, we just saw that the first chapter discussing Yosef ends with the fact that Yosef was brought to Egypt. Why does the Torah repeat again that Yosef was brought to Egypt? Okay, so okay. So I want to read to you the Midrash of this Pasuk that has to resolve the questions that we asked. Why the repetition in telling us that Yosef came down to Mitzrayim? So the Midrash says as follows. Okay. The Yosef orad Mitzrayimah. Yosef was brought down to Egypt. So the Midrash says that Yosef brought down our forefather Yaakov to Egypt. In this Pasuk, it doesn't discuss just Yosef, but it basically discussing Yaakov too. Even though the wording is about Yosef. Yosef was brought down to Egypt. But by Yosef coming to Egypt, he brought down Yaakov. And the Midrash gives a parable to explain it. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Simon says, what does he say? It's compared to a cow that was led to the place of slaughter. The owner of the cow wanted to slaughter it, and he took the cow and was trying to bring it to the slaughterhouse. And she didn't want to go. She understood intuitively where she's brought to, so she didn't want to go. So what did they do in order to bring the cow to the slaughterhouse? They took her child and put the child in front of the cow. The young cow, right, did not understand what's going on. So it was going, right? And in this way, she went after, even though she did not want. Okay? She was forced to go against her will. That's the parable that the Midrash gives. A cow has to go, and it's towards suffering, right? Towards death. Intuitively doesn't want to go. So we put the young cow in front, right? The egel, right? And it follows. Okay, so, kach haya Yaakov Avinu ra'ui lered le'Mitzrayim. Yaakov Avinu was supposed to go down to Egypt. And he was supposed to go down to Egypt beshalshelaot uvekolarim. He was supposed to go down to Egypt in calves. His hands had to be tied together. There was something that was supposed to be put on his neck, a chain, right? And in this way, he was supposed to be schlepped, dragged to Egypt. Like the cow that was dragged towards the slaughterhouse. And Egypt is compared to a slaughterhouse because Egypt was a place of a lot of suffering. Okay? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so Hashem said, Beniv Chori, Yaakov is my son, my firstborn son. Here Hashem says, Yaakov is the firstborn, not Esav, meaning the fact that he is the one to continue the legacy of Yitzchak is proved here again from the language of the Midrash. He is my beloved child, right? And I'm bringing him down in a way that is shameful. You know, to drag somebody in such a way is very shameful, right? So what do I do? I drag his son in front of him and he follows forcefully, even though he doesn't want it. There is a continuation to the Midrash, a few more lines that we will say later on. But before we bring those last lines, let's understand what's happening here. What the Midrash says is, to accomplish what is supposed to be accomplished via more suffering of Yaakov, it had to be much harsher. What is supposed to be accomplished? That the Jewish people will come to the level of full truth, 100% truth, as Yaakov was fully trustful. Meaning, the ultimate goal is that every Jew will actualize all of his potential, will have total clarity about Hashem, the mission that he assigned him in his life, and do it. That's a very difficult mission. If Yaakov would have gone right away to Mitzrayim, right after the story of Dinah, without the story of Yosef, it would have been very harsh. It would be like taking somebody, right, in calves, and that's how to drag him to a slaughterhouse. And it would have been okay for Yaakov, meaning Yaakov can take a lot of suffering because he's a very righteous person on a very high level, and everything that Hashem does is okay with him. He accepts everything that Hashem does. He believes full-heartedly that whatever Hashem does is for the best. So Hashem decided that he has to go through another horrible story. He's ready. He's going. He's the son of Abraham who went to slaughter his son, right? The son of Yitzchak, right? His forefathers were tested in many tests too. So Yaakov can go. But Yaakov now is creating our spiritual genes and gives us, passes, creates the path for us. And I'm sorry, creates the path for us and creates our spiritual genes that will enable us to go through it. If we would have done all that we were supposed to be doing all along our history, we would have been redeemed a long time ago. But as we know, there were many times when we didn't and don't do the will of Hashem. As a result of it, the major punishment for us, or the major way to help us to achieve what we need, I changed punishment to a way to help us to achieve. It looks to us as punishment, but it's really a way to help us to get to the point that we are supposed to get, is exile. And the one who chose exile as a way to bring us to our purpose, if we don't make the right choices, was Abraham. We discussed it in the past. Hashem gave him two options. exile or punishment in the world to come, and he chose exile. Okay, so Hashem told Abraham in the covenant, Brit Bein Aftarim, that his children will go to exile for 400 years, and they will be enslaved, and they'll be afflicted. And in this dream that Yaakov had, in this time that Hashem spoke to him and made a covenant with him, there are also hints to the four exiles that the Jewish people will have to go through. Now, that's not easy, and we need preparation. We need genes that will enable us to do it. The one that was chosen to start the process of preparing us for exile was Yaakov, because Yaakov was the person of truth. And he is basically the beginning of the Jewish nation as a nation, because Abraham had also Ishmael, and Yitzchak had also Esav. The first generation that is fully the way it should be is Yaakov and his tribes, 12 tribes. So he has to now go and prepare the ground for his children, for us, for all generations, so we can go through four exiles in the future and really improve via the exiles and eventually achieve the ultimate truth. So it has to be done in a way that we will be able to handle. And if Yaakov would have gone his way, right away, against his will, with difficulties that are way above and beyond our capability, it won't do for us what it needs to do. So what Hashem did was, he took Yosef and sent him to Egypt. In the past, we showed in the story itself that it's clear and obvious that Hashem managed the story and made sure that the story ended the way it did and took place the way it did. Because after all, we speak about very righteous people. And obviously, it's not just jealousy and hatred that caused them to sell or want to kill a brother. Right? It's all on a spiritual level. We won't go into it. But Yosef is the best of the tribes. And Hashem sends him to Egypt. And while Yosef will be in Egypt for over 20 years by himself, two things will happen. Yosef himself will prepare the ground in Egypt, and Yaakov, via his pain and suffering over the fact that Yosef is not with him, the suffering of the two of them together and the way they will handle it will create in us the genes that we need in order to be able to handle exile and eventually come to the truth. It took 22 years because we need time. Yaakov could do it instantly. Yosef could do it instantly. We can't. The further we go from the giving of the Torah, the lower the generation. The ultimate generation that will bring Mashiach is a generation like ours. Far, far, far from the level of Yaakov and his children. We could not handle the reality of exile if not of the preparation of Yaakov and Yosef. So Yaakov suffers a lot. Not only that he suffers the pain of a father who thinks that he lost his son, but also Yaakov had a sign that if one of his children will die in his lifetime, it means that he will not have a share in the world to come. Meaning his mission failed. And he thought that Yosef died. So it was a spiritual pain as well. With it, Yaakov behaved and the same way as if this did not happen. His relationship with Hashem did not diminish, did not descend to lower levels via this story. And that's basically achieving the ultimate truth, no matter what you go through, no matter what Hashem puts on your plate, not to be affected by it totally and completely, and to be able to be attached to Hashem as if it did not happen. Obviously, this is a big accomplishment, and he gave us the power to be able to do it in exile too. It's not an easy job, and obviously we have free choice. But the very Jewish people, that no matter what they went through, they were able to remain close to Hashem and even closer via the difficult and the suffering. Yosef did his preparation in Mitzrayim. And it was Yosef who was sent, because Yosef was very, very, very righteous. And he could face tests that were extremely difficult and take the suffering and not be affected by it at all in terms of his relationship with Hashem and the way he lived. So he was a good partner with Yaakov to prepare the ground. And I want to show you in the language of the Torah two hints about Yosef that indicate to us what is going on. So we go back to the first chapter of the parasha, chapter 37, page 199. We know the brothers did not want Yosef around. They felt he threatens them and their future, their spiritual future. So they decided to kill him. But eventually they threw him into a pit, right? As we know, later on he was brought out of the pit, right? A whole story here. In the story of Yosef, in this chapter regarding Yosef, we find the verb pit four times. Now, this is told to us by the Pnei Menachem, the previous Gerer Rebbe, who was the uncle of the current Gerer Rebbe. His name was Reb Pinchas Menachem Alter. And in his writing on Parshat Vayeshev, he says that the verb bor, pit, appears in the story of Yosef in this first chapter four times, corresponding to the four exiles. Okay, I went into the chapter and I tried to see where are the four times, and there are more. But some of them are not directly connected to Yosef, like Reuven saying, let us put him into a pit. This is not directly connected to Yosef, that's what Reuven says. But later on it's written, they threw him into the pit. So this is directly connected to Yosef, right? So this will be counted, right? So there are four times, I think, I'm not sure, right, that I have the four right. The brothers saying, let us go and kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then there is that they threw him into the pit. Then they brought him up out of the pit. And then Reuven comes and sees that Yosef is not in the pit. I hope I counted the right four, because as I said, there are more, and I wasn't sure to which four he relates. He does not specify. But the idea is that the story of Yosef was a story that put him in a pit. He was accused for things that he didn't do. The brothers did not understand his intentions and they misjudged him. Right? He was righteous. But he was sent into, thrown into a pit from above. Not only by his brothers, but from above. He was thrown into pits and accepted it. Because the Jewish people in the future will be four times thrown into situations of exile that are like being thrown in a pit. A place that has scorpions, a place that has snakes, very dangerous place. Dangerous sometimes physically, many times physically, and many times spiritually, right? And Yosef, by going through these situations and accepting them in the proper way and dealing them with the proper way, obviously is preparing the ground for the Jewish people. Now, it's not just the suffering that helped Yosef, that helped us via Yosef to achieve what we have to achieve. I want to add another hint. It's written that the bore, the pit, had no water in it. The arbor rek, it was empty. And then the Torah repeats and says, Ein bo mayim. There was no water in the pit. So if it's empty, of course, there is no water. Right? Why is it repeated? So Rashi says, water, there was no water in the pit. But scorpions and snakes were there. Okay? So, the word for scorpion in Hebrew is akrab. Ayin, kuf, reish, bet. Akrab. That's a scorpion. So in the pit, there were scorpions. The Shla HaKadosh says something very fascinating. That the initials of the word akrab, ayin, kuf, reish, bet, are the beginning letters of the statement, osim be'eima retzon konam. They do, with fear of God, the will of the one who created them. So here is Yosef in a pit, surrounded by scorpions. We would anticipate fear. But where is the fear of Yosef directed towards in this moment? The fear of Hashem, and he does willingly the will of Hashem, accepts the will of Hashem under these horrible circumstances. And this is creating the strength for the Jewish people to be able to withstand situations like this. So on one hand, Yaakov in his suffering, on the other one, Yosef in his suffering, both of them are able to be above what's happening with them and being attached to Hashem under these circumstances. Now, in the Psukim, we have also a proof that Yosef was the righteous one, and that's why he was chosen. I want to show you something in chapter 39. Yosef is already in Egypt. Okay, and here I have all four psukim. It appears only four times. Okay, so one time is chapter 39, verse number 6, page 213, verse number 6. Ah, and no, I'm sorry, it's 215. 215. Okay, yeah, 215, verse number 6. I want you to hear the pasuk. I'll read four psukim, and I want you to find a word that appears in all of them. Okay? So, verse number 6. He left all that he had, speaking about Potiphar, the master of Yosef. He left all that he has in Yosef's custody, okay, and with him present, they concerned himself with nothing except for the bread he ate. We have to read it in the Hebrew, okay? So, number 6. He did not follow in to see what's going on. He did not know anything, me'uma, of what Yosef is doing. He had full trust in him. Okay? It's very difficult for you to find it because I need a translation. Okay? If you go to number 9, that's already after the wife of Potiphar entices Yosef and wants to force him to be with them. So he explains why he's not going to do it. And he says, Enenu gadol babayit hazeh mimeni. There is nobody that is in a higher position in this household than me. Velo chasach mimeni meuma. And my master, your husband, the end of Pasuk Tet, right? Your master, where is it? Yeah, here it is. Okay, he placed in my custody everything without any concern, right? So again, lo chasach mimeni me'uma. So the first time, the Torah tells us that Yosef became very trustworthy in the eyes of his master. So he gave him control over his household and did not even check after him, right? Did not prevent from him anything, me'uma. When his wife tries to entice him, Yosef tells the wife, how could I do it to my master who made me so great and did not stop me from doing anything that I want in the household besides you? So the verb me'uma appears again. If we go to the next page, okay, it's already when Yosef is in the prison, after the wife of Potiphar accused him of doing what she really did, right? And as a result of it, put him into Beit Asor, into prison, okay? So it's written in verse number 22. The prison warden did not scrutinize anything that was in his charge, inasmuch as Hashem was with him, and whatever he did, Hashem made successful. So we find the same things that we find with Potiphar, the master of Yosef, before he was thrown into prison, that he did not scrutinize him. He gave him full control. The same thing happened in the prison, right? So the verb me'uma, he has nothing that was hidden from him, that was not given to him, appears the third time. And later on, after the dreams were told to Yosef, and he asked the minister of Pharaoh to mention him in front of Pharaoh, he wants to explain to him, why should he ask Pharaoh to release him? He said, I didn't do anything. And if you look at verse number 15, page 221, for indeed, says Yosef, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing for them to have put me in the pit. And the Hebrew is, Gam polo asiti me'uma. I didn't do anything. So there are four psukim where Yosef is in a place where people accuse him of doing something wrong, and the Torah testifies, he's totally clean. Right? Totally clean. Again, the four times correspond to the four exiles. We have to get out of exile in a better shape than we went into it. Because as I said before, exile is not a punishment. Exile is an opportunity to correct what caused us to go to exile. So at the end of each exile, we have to say, we are now clean. And Yosef, being under such very difficult circumstances and handling it the way it should be, A, accepting whatever Hashem puts on his plate without any complaint. Not only no complaint, but doing his job under these circumstances with full honesty, as if he would have been hired out of free will by Potiphar and also in court. Hashem put him here. He'll do the best he can under the circumstances. But the main thing that Yosef prepared for us was the fact that he ran away from the wife of Potiphar when she tried to incite him to commit a sin. Now, we have to understand the situation. Yosef is 17 years old, very handsome, in the same house as the wife of Potiphar. There are servants there too, right? But in principle, they're in the same place and they have interactions. And for a full year, our sages tell us, there was no one day that she did not try to incite Yosef to be with her. And she did whatever she could in order that it will happen. Whatever she wore in the morning, she didn't wear in the afternoon. Whatever she wore in the afternoon, She didn't wear at night. She did everything, anything possible. And Yosef was in such a vulnerable situation, away from home, came from such a wonderful reality, the household of Yaakov, learning Torah with him all the time, right? To such a foreign, immoral place, right? It's a very vulnerable situation. But this, our sages tell us, was not a test for Yosef, meaning physical enticement was not for Yosef anymore any problem. He was beyond it. But she claimed, as we all know, that she saw in astrology that she is supposed to have children with Yosef. And she saw something true, but it was not her, it was her daughter Osnat that later on really married Yosef, right? And he had children from her, Ephraim and Menashe. So there was a spiritual argument here. And Yosef knows that she's saying the truth, that from her will come his lineage. And still he said no. We are told more than this. We are told that the test of Yosef was harder than the test of Abraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov. Because being that the whole future of the Jewish generation laid on his shoulder now, he was sent to Mitzrayim to prepare the ground for us. The bad inclination enticed him with the strongest possible force. And it was humanly impossible. Our sages say he jumped out and ran away. When you jump, you get out of the ground, meaning he went out of the realm of nature and accessed supernatural powers, and in this way ran away. By this, he created the ability for all of us at all generations to be able to say no to very difficult situations, even when they seem impossible humanly to pass. People who went through the Holocaust and became stronger spiritually, the supernatural. We don't judge those who left because of the Holocaust, because this is logical. To be able to strengthen Judaism under such circumstances is supernatural. And this is what Yosef did in Egypt. So, what did he show us? He showed us acceptance of what Hashem puts on our plate and self-sacrifice in order to remain pure and do the right thing and do it willingly. He jumped. He could have said, it's impossible humanly. It's not my fault. Right? But he jumped. He gathered all his strengths and the self-sacrifice ran and was ready. He knew that the end will be bad. Right? He knew that she will blame him. Obviously, otherwise she's to be blamed. Right? So he was also shamed in a terrible way. He was shamed in a terrible way. He was put in prison for what? Right? It's a big shame. We are told that Yosef was happy and saw it as a merit to be shamed because he did the will of Hashem. It's unbelievable. You know, all through exile, we are shamed constantly. You open the most famous, prominent newspapers today. And every day, you'll see how much we are shamed. Shame is not a nice feeling. It would have been natural to say, I don't want all of it. It's humiliating. Interestingly enough, we have the strength to say, we are shamed. This is honor for us. This is an honor, because why are we shamed? Alecha horagnu kol hayom. We are killed, we tell Hashem, because we are with you. It's not fighting us. It's fighting godliness. So we are able to accept shame with pride. Where did we get this strength from? It's Yosef. It's Yosef. And it's Yaakov. And no matter what other nations will say about us, we will continue to be loyal to Hashem. And even when they kill us. And unfortunately, they have done it all through our history. We have the power to say, this is death, in order to sanctify the name of Hashem. And if this is what Hashem wants, we'll accept it. Of course, we have the obligation to try to save ourselves to the extent that we can. But if we can't, we are ready to accept. And Jewish people went to be killed because of their belief in Hashem. Even, you know, give away their life. And they did it with happiness. They were ready and happy to do it. V'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, even if Hashem takes away our life. Now, we read always this story of Yosef at the time of Hanukkah. And as we know, there is always a connection between the time and what you read in the Torah at this point. There is a chapter in Tehillim that is connected to Hanukkah. And this is chapter 30. We say it every day in the morning prayers. Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid. This is a chapter that King David prepared for the time that his son Shlomo will inaugurate the temple. David bought the area where the temple was built later on. He prepared the material for the building of the Beit HaMikdash, but Hashem told him, you cannot build the Beit HaMikdash because you killed many people. And even though the killing was according to the will of Hashem, but the place of the temple is a place of peace and it doesn't go together. But being that whoever David killed, like Goliath and other enemies of the Jewish people, he did by the will of Hashem. So Hashem told him, don't worry, your son will build the Beit HaMikdash. And it's as if that David himself does it. When David heard it from Hashem, he rejoiced very much, and he wrote a song for Chanukat, Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit. Chanukah is inauguration, a song for the inauguration of the Beit HaMikdash. And it was sang later on when Shlomo inaugurated the Beit HaMikdash. We know that the story of Hanukkah had also an inauguration, a second inauguration of the Beit HaMikdash, or a third, because it was already after coming back from Babylon, they inaugurated again, they built and inaugurated, and by the Greeks it was the third time that after defiling the Beit HaMikdash and the service could not be done, Korbanot could not be brought and so on, right? After the Hashmonaim won the war, they came to the Beit HaMikdash, they purified everything, as we know, they prepared the oil and started to bring Korbanot again. So there was an inauguration of the temple again. And that's why this chapter in Tehillim is connected to Hanukkah. Okay, what do we say in this chapter? Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid, it's a song that King David sings. Otcha Hashem ki anitani. I thank you, Hashem, because you listened to me. Otcha Hashem ki anitani. And you were a salvation for me. You saved me. Okay? And then it says, ki chiyitani miyordi bo. You gave me life and did not let me fall into the pit. Referring to death. Right, when a person dies, he's put in a pit, right? He's put in a grave. So King David thanks Hashem that he gave him salvation, helped him to overcome his enemies, and also proved that he was pure because the lineage of King David was questionable. He came from Ruth. Also, people said that because of the story of Bathsheba, Hashem doesn't have anymore the same relationship with him. And when Shlomo came to the Beit HaMikdash to inaugurate it, the doors did not open. They came with the ark in order to bring it into the Beit HaMikdash, and it didn't open. The doors didn't open. They could not do it. They asked that it will open in the merit of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. Nothing helped. And then Shlomo said, Zchor le David avi, remember my father David. And then the doors open. The fact that the door opens in the merit of David was a proof to the whole nation that Hashem forgave the sin of Bathsheba. So King David is thanking for two things, for the inauguration of the temple and for the fact that Hashem proved that he is pure. And if you think about it, this is what happened Hanukkah. Hashem helped us to overcome our enemies, right? Who claim that we don't have the right to exist, right? Or to live our way of life. And also we became pure after Hellenism affected us in a very big way, right? When it came to the inauguration of the temple, we were already after the process of tshuva. And that's why this mizmor, this chapter of Psalms, is connected to Hanukkah. And it's very interesting that the same term that appears by the story of Yosef, bor, four times, is mentioned here too. Because when we speak about difficulties of the Jewish people and our ability to overcome them, it's in the merit of our forefathers, Yosef, the tribes, the people who were before us and created our spiritual genes and enabled us to be able to do it. So when the Torah tells us that Yaakov wanted to sit in tranquility, what the Torah tells us is not that he wanted the veil to come and this veil because he wants a lot. No. He wanted to come to the point where truth will prevail and then Hashem will dwell in the midst of us. Every exile ended up with a recognition of Hashem and Hashem dwelled in the midst of us. If you think about the first exile, Babel, we came back to Jerusalem, we rebuilt the second Beit HaMikdash. Yom Purim, the Jewish people re-accepted Torah upon themselves, as we know, right? Yavan, re-inauguration of the temple, and the people did Shova. And it will be in our exile as well. The end will be that all of us will do tshuva and will get out of the pit. And that's why the story of Yosef took place. So because they are righteous people. The question is not why, how do righteous people like this do things like this? Hashem led them into it because they were those who were able to prepare the ground for us. Okay, we'll stop here and I'll open for questions and answers.
Before we open, I just want to announce the classes Le'ili Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. Ladies, you should be able to unmute yourselves.
Robertson, I just had a comment. You clarified something for me very, very clearly. I often wonder when on Sukkot, when we see all the Ushbizin, that Yosef was the only one who didn't get hear from Hashem directly, you know, hear Hashem's voice directly. He didn't, it's not like he had Nevuah. And I always wondered why he's included among the Ushbizin, because all of the other greats heard Nevuah, and you just unlocked the secret for me that because just like we don't have Nevi'im in our era, but yet we have to have strong, he is really the symbol for us. So I appreciate greatly what you said. It makes so much sense to me.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else?
This was wonderful and fascinating. But I have one question. At the beginning, you were saying when we get to Olam Haba, we will have no more challenges, but we will grow. Now, how can you grow without challenges?
Okay, it will be like you plant a seed. Everything that is in the tree is already in the seed.
Okay.
Okay, so it's a result of what we accomplished here. But it will go and go further and further, and the fruits will become more beautiful and more beautiful. That's the purpose of creation.
Yeah. It's more motivation to get there.
Yeah, sure.
In the right time.
Yeah. Okay, anybody else? Okay, so have a happy Hanukkah. We should all have a happy Hanukkah
You too.
and come out of the pit very soon.
Amen.
All the
Thank
best.
you so
Amen.
much. Have a
We
good
will not
one.
meet next week.
Yes, there's
Yes, there
class
is a
next week.
regular, yeah,
Oh,
Parsha
good.
class. Yeah,
Okay,
on
thank you.
Tuesday in Erzashem.